Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 96, and we will be saying it in unison. So listen for the word of God as we read it together in Psalm 96. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless God's name. Tell of God's salvation from day to day. Declare God's glory among the nations, God's marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. God is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before God. Strength and beauty are in God's sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due God's name. Bring an offering and come into God's courts. Worship Yahweh in holy splendor. Tremble before God, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. God will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh. For God is coming. For God is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with God's truth. This ends our reading from the Psalms. The hymn, we said, speaks of God coming with righteousness to judge the earth. That's when everything will be set right, justice will happen, everyone will have enough, and nature itself will celebrate. Because in the meantime, old oppressions and corrupt kings and greedy governments and power-hungry politicians are disturbing the people and the earth. So to sing a new song means something better than what we have is coming. All the different nations of the world will give glory to God. God isn't local, tied to one region. God is God over all the earth. Our New Testament is full of stories of the gospel spreading out from Israel to the rest of the world. Jesus ministered to people outside his own group. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is contacted by a centurion. A centurion is a Roman officer in charge of about 80 soldiers. We'd think because of the name centurion, it would mean 100 soldiers. But what centurion means is head of 10. Because a centurion was in charge of 10 groups of 8 soldiers, and that's why a centurion's in charge of 80 people. The centurion was either part of the Roman army occupying Israel or was in the employ of Herod Antipas, the Herod who executed Jesus' cousin John. Either way, a centurion isn't a sympathetic character. By chapter 7 in Luke's gospel, some of the Jewish authorities, Pharisees and scribes, are suspicious of Jesus. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10.
So after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum.
A centurion there had a servant who was precious to him and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he wasn't far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. For I'm not good enough to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't think myself worthy to come to you. But only speak the word, and let my child be healed. For I'm also a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and the servant does it.
When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.
When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. This ends our gospel reading. The centurion understood the chain of command. He had a lot of power in Capernaum. He recognized that Jesus had a lot of power. And even though he was a Gentile and a centurion, he was part of the community life in Capernaum. He made it possible for the synagogue to be built, and he understood that a Gentile home was unclean to a Jew, and so he met Jesus outside. The centurion had a good relationship with the Jewish elders, who vouched for him before Jesus. And the Jewish elders knew of Jesus and appreciated his power. The centurion wanted his servant healed. The Greek word he used means more than just valuable. The servant was an intimate of the family. And then the centurion also spoke of the servant as his own child. That's how dear the servant was. And the word that I translated as servant can also be translated as slave. But slavery in the first century in the Mediterranean was very different from the slavery we had here in the United States. In that first century, slaves were usually freed by the time they were 30, or they were slaves for just 7 years. Sometimes a person who was poor could sell themselves into slavery and be a bond servant for 7 years, and then they would go free. In those days and in that place, slaves were allowed to marry, to have jobs, and keep their own money. They could buy their freedom, and it was part of the culture to free one slave, so much so that there are legal procedures for what owners have to follow in order to be able to free their slaves. So it's really more like Downton Abbey than it is like Roots, and that's why I use the word servant instead of slave. Our world is very different than that first century in Palestine, but still, people are human and need advice on how to get along. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to be read in many churches. Paul is defending himself and his teachings. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12.
From Paul, an apostle, who is neither sent by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
This ends our reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them for our understanding this morning. So the Apostle Paul is concerned that the churches may have paid too much attention to the missionaries who said anybody who wants to follow Jesus has to be circumcised. Because for Paul, that was not necessary. And his opponents accused him of wanting to please people and make them happy and make it easy for them to follow Jesus by not having to get circumcised. And Paul explains in his letter to the Galatians that if he wanted to make people happy, he would never have become a Jesus follower. He would have kept Jesus followers because that made the powers that be very, very happy. But instead, Paul has chosen to proclaim the gospel and become a servant of Jesus Christ to talk about the power of God and the peace of the gospel. It's hard sometimes to preach what you know people don't want to hear, and so sometimes we preachers try to preach it very gently. And Paul tries that sometimes, but sometimes he has to be very clear. And that's how this letter to the Galatians reads. Paul is very clear. Sometimes when we are in the congregation hearing the preacher preach, we don't want the preacher to be quite that clear. I remember when I was very young, I went to a friend's church and the preacher made some reference to Dan Quayle. And I can't say whether he was commending Quayle or criticizing Quayle, but all I know is as soon as he said the words Dan Quayle, everybody in the congregation started muttering and defending their own political party. And at that time, the gospel quit being proclaimed and worship stopped happening. And I've always remembered that. I don't often use a politician's name or talk about policy in my sermons because I know it often keeps us from being able to hear what's going on. And I think that's what Paul was concerned about also. But today, in 2016, we have enough politicians and pundits complaining about each other and public policy and calling each other names. You don't need to hear that from me. In church, we come to hear what the gospel is about. And in our story that we heard, where Jesus was talking to the centurion, what's interesting is that Jesus already knows he's making the powers that be uncomfortable, and yet the Jewish authorities from Capernaum come to talk to him. Jesus has already critiqued the Roman occupation of Palestine, and yet the centurion comes to see him. Jesus does not let any bias against religious authorities or the Roman occupation prevent him from seeing the people who come to him as individuals who need his help. Jesus was not showing any prejudice. Now, admittedly, the centurion was very compassionate, and the elders beseeched him, and the friends were very deferential and treated Jesus with honor. And yet, all of these people, this whole community came because they wanted a servant to be healed. Not anybody in authority, but a servant. And so Jesus healed the centurion's servant. He didn't say, I'm not going to help you because I know that you are my opponents. He still helped. And that's who we are supposed to follow, even when it makes us uncomfortable, even when it doesn't make other people happy. We are called to live out the gospel. Prejudice is something that I have mostly found confusing in my life. I worked with a woman who was my age, who was very fond of saying that men don't know how to do the dishes. And that always confused me because the men I knew were very competent at doing the dishes. I didn't argue with her, but I remember always being confused by what she meant when she said that. And eventually, I figured out that what she meant was, my husband thinks that housework is beneath him, and he thinks it is all my responsibility. But she couldn't really, I shouldn't say she thought that. That was her own experience, and rather than admitting that her husband refused to do housework, it was easier for her to say, men cannot do the dishes. So I was glad that I figured out what was going on with her, because she did have quite a burden of working full-time and then doing all of the housework at home. But prejudice still It's very seductive. For a long time, I was prejudiced against all salespeople. Ever since I was in a church and the Xerox salesman told us that the copy machine could do twice as many copies as it was capable of doing before it would overheat and shut down. So after that, I just assumed that all salespeople lied and I could not believe them. Until I had a little more experience and I realized, oh, it was just that one guy. And usually when I go to a hardware store, I know that the people who work there are interested in helping me find the right tool for the right job, even when it's just a 13-cent bolt. But one time I needed some oil-based paint and I went into a hardware store. I had some wood that was being very difficult to seal. And so I knew what I needed, and I told the person who worked at the hardware store, and he told me that's not what I needed, that this latex would be just fine. And I said, no, I really need oil-based paint. And he kept arguing with me, and he told me what a difficult customer I was. And he said, and we don't sell oil-based paint. And I realized, oh, that's why you thought I didn't need it, is because you don't sell it. And if that had been my only experience in a hardware store, I would have thought it was always awful. But because I had been in enough hardware stores, I knew that this guy was an anomaly, and most hardware store employees are interested in helping the customers, even when it means sending them someplace else. So I didn't succumb to that particular prejudice. But when you have an experience with just with a person from one kind of group one time, it's easy to let that person represent everyone in that group. But Jesus did not let that happen. He still healed the centurion's servant. And Paul's accusers told people that he was just trying to make others happy instead of following the gospel. And Paul defended himself. He knew that following the gospel does not always make people happy because the gospel sometimes calls us to do very hard and challenging things. In World War II, Bart and his company wrote the Declaration of Barmen, which explained that the Nazis who took over the German church were not acting in Christian ways and were not following Christ. That was a hard thing to do. And then in 1982, the World Alliance of Reformed Churches told the Dutch Reformed Church that the apartheid that they were promoting in South Africa was not the way to follow Christ, and they could no longer be part of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches if they continued that. Those didn't make people happy either. Working for peace is what we are called to do. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's challenging to have to stand up to people and say, this is not the way. And then sometimes we know what the way is, but we can't bring ourselves to do it. I just finished reading the book, The Outsider, by Frederick Forsyth. He's the author who wrote The Day of the Jackal and a lot of other spy thrillers. When he was a child, he lived with a family in France, so he learned how to speak French from a French family, so he knew all of the slang, he knew the right pronunciations, and he sounded like a native French speaker. And then he also went to Italy. The same thing happened, only he was a little bit older, and he found out the way to learn real Italian was to hang out in bars all day. So speaking French and Italian from the street stood him in good stead throughout his life. But when he was 12, this is after he'd been to France, his father had him go live with a German family. And what was unusual about that was his dad was a captain for the British military, but because he was also a volunteer firefighter, he stayed in England because they knew they needed him. He wasn't deployed anyplace else. Just after World War II was over, his dad was one of the first to see the films of what had happened at the concentration camps. He saw the liberation of Bergen-Belsen on film. And his dad was so horrified that he came home and he was silent for 2 hours until finally he told his wife, "I never want to see them again. We are never having one in our house. I am never speaking to one again." And he was talking about the Germans. But in 1952, he sent his son Fred to go live with a German family. And his wife was shocked that he would do that. And his son said, "It is the mark of the man that he sent me there so that I could learn German, meet and talk with the German people." His dad said, "I'm doing this because we never want that to happen again." His dad knew what made for peace, to have his son Fred be able to be friends with the German. The dad couldn't do it himself, but he could have his son do it. And I thought that was a pretty amazing thing to do. So, healing, working for peace, those are all challenges for us. Today, well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and so today we are singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And the words were written by Julia Ward Howe, who was an abolitionist and a suffragette. There's a line in there, the original words were about Jesus, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. And the word referred back to Psalm 96, where the Lord is coming in righteousness to bring justice. And it also has quotes in it from Isaiah 63. But those words, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, got changed. And now in our hymnal it says, as he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Because it's our ongoing work to keep working on freedom, to keep working on righteousness, to not worry about making people happy and being people pleasers, but to follow God. That is our call as Christians. And that's what Paul was trying to communicate to the Galatians. But when you are determined that you have to make people happy, that you have to say, "You are special. You deserve this. Oh, you are better than the others," it's not the gospel. Jesus came for all people. It's seductive when someone tells us that we are special and we are great and we deserve more than other people. But we have to remember what Jesus calls us to. So as I said in the children's time, we are going to talk about healing for the next few weeks in church. And in the book of Revelation, there's a line that says, "The leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations." We have some leaves here on the communion table, red leaves, because they were on the table first at Pentecost. But now what I would like you to do is I would like you to think the kind of healing that you need, the kind of healing that our community needs. In our gospel lesson, we saw that the centurion had a whole community of people who are determined to find healing for him. And we have a community here. So think about the kind of healing that you need in particular. So we have leaves in the chair pockets. And I invite you to take a leaf and to write on the leaf the kind of healing that you want at this time. And then when the offering plate comes by, put the leaf in. And we will use these leaves to guide our prayers and our meditations in the next few weeks. This won't be your only chance to write on a leaf, so if you can't think of anything today, that's okay, you'll have another chance. But we are going to be using these healing leaves for a while. We proclaim Christ. Every time we show compassion, every time we bring healing or hope to anyone. That's the good news for this morning. Amen.